This morning, we're going to continue in our series on good works. We're talking about service this morning. Now, this is the list that we built last week. We're not going to follow this list exactly as we go through the series, but this is sort of we read three or four scriptures about things that God wants us to be doing, and this is the list of things that we have compiled. Good works that God wants us to be doing. And of course, some of them were listed in more than one list, right? Some of these were mentioned in more than one verse. So we have service, teaching, exhortation, which, you know, building up or encouragement would be what that is. Contributing, which would be giving money, right? Leading, doing acts of mercy, which is an interesting one. Prayer, and I've got prayer in question mark. We'll talk about prayer as in its own lesson. Hospitality, resolving anger is what's listed. And I put reconciling, the ministry of reconciliation is a phrase that's used. Reconciling, of course, people to God, but also reconciling people to each other. That's a good work. Doing honest work, which is literally your job. Sharing or benevolence, and then kindness, forgiveness, and visitation, which is sort of the reverse of hospitality, right? So we're going to start with the broadest of these words, which is service. Service is almost so broad as to be meaningless. What does that mean, service? Now, we're going to start with two great examples from the life of Jesus. As we think about this word service, good works that we're supposed to be devoted to, what does that mean for us? Well, let's start in John chapter 13. John 13, verse 3 through 17. We'll read this, and this is not all the verses, but we'll talk about it as we go. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. This is key, this context here. He knows that this is about to be over, right? His earthly life is about to be over. But not only is it about to be over, he's about to go. The Father has given all things into his hands. What does he say in another place? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He says in another place, which I think Jim alluded to, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down and I can take it up again. A statement of control is what this is. But what? What does he do with that control? He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And of course, what's he saying there? No, I should be washing yours, right? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And there's a double meaning in that, isn't there? He doesn't understand the foot washing, the specific meaning there. But I think in general, the things that Jesus is doing in his life, they don't understand. The sacrifice that's about to be made, you're going to understand it. And Jesus is using the foot washing here in service to a larger point about his entire existence, which is one of service. We keep reading. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. No, I should be washing yours. You're better than me. Right? You're the one who's over me. You're the one who has more authority than me, right? All things have been given into your hands. Let me wash your feet. But what does Jesus say? If I do not wash you, you have no share in me, or with me rather. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, if I have to be washed in order to have share with you, to have a relationship with you, wash all of me then. I want to have that relationship. That's what Peter's driving at here. But Jesus said to them, one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Peter, you're missing the point here, man. You're missing the point, right? He's taking this in a very literal, physical sense. Of course, Jesus is meaning this in a deeper spiritual sense. For he knew one who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Of course, that's talking about Judas, right? Their hearts were not all clean. Peter clearly had a good heart. Now, Peter wasn't perfect. We understand that. He's about to commit a horrible sin and his denial of Jesus, but yet his heart is still in the right place. He's seeking Jesus. Judas, of course, not even at all. And this deeper spiritual meaning that Jesus is getting at. Let's keep reading. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Now the implied answer is no. They don't understand. They don't even understand at all. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I am over you. I'm better than you. Now, he didn't say better, but that's the implied answer, right? With teacher and Lord. He knows more. He has more authority. Yes, I am over you. If I then, your Lord and teacher, the one who is over you, who is superior to you, who is your leader and teacher. If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should follow or should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. What's that mean? They're not greater than Jesus because they're being sent by Jesus. And if Jesus does this, then what does that mean for us who are inferior to him? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, there's a double layer of meaning here. We're thinking about the washing, the foot washing, which they probably did have dirty, smelly feet because they walked around in sandals all the time and it was dusty, right? That's how it would have been. So there is the very real service act of washing the feet in that culture particularly. We don't do that really, but it was a thing that people did in that culture. A sign of respect, a sign of service and giving honor is what I should say. They're giving honor to the person they're washing their feet. But of course, we know that Jesus is referring in the washing to a deeper spiritual washing with his blood that's about to take place, right? We know that's going to happen. And his point in this, Lord and Master, Jesus, ruler of all, became a servant to others. And if he did that, so should we. The second story, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 is where we'll begin. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Wow, that's a big one. Just do whatever we want, Jesus. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." How many times in these stories does he say you don't get it? You guys don't get it. "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said, "Yeah, we're able." And I just sort of think about their naivete here, right? "Oh yeah, we can do that, no problem." They have no idea what's coming, of course, right? And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. You don't understand it, but yeah, it's going to happen to you too. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Of course they were. "James and John, you think you're so much better than us? Why do you guys get to be in charge? Why are you guys going to be up there?" And they're all sort of fighting with one another, right? Again, thinking about this in a very earthly, physical, literal sense, who's going to get to be in charge? Jesus, let it be us. We're going to be the ones in charge. They are missing the point again, right? We keep reading. Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Now, the contrast between the Gentiles and what's going on here, Jesus is their ruler. He is the one in charge. In some senses, he does lord it over us in that he has commanded us to do things. He has instituted his church, way that he wants things to be done. And yet we know ultimately that he has stooped to serve us, right? "But it shall not be so among you." In your group, the group that Jesus is building, in this group of God's people, those who have authority shall not be rulers like the nations. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, we have two different things here. We have what Jesus is alluding to here. Ultimately, the being a ransom would be the sacrifice, which is what he's alluding to really in the previous story, although in the previous story he has this very tangible, earthly way of showing it, right? The foot washing. So what do we learn about service? What is service? In the broadest sense, to serve is simply to do something for someone else, which Jesus demonstrates in the foot washing, washing their feet, which is not really a necessity, right? It's not just something that people need, but that was just something that he was going to do to show honor and respect to them. But then, of course, he did the thing that we need as well, which was the sacrifice, giving himself for us. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, but ultimately alludes to that greater thing, being a ransom for many. So there was an inherently degrading aspect to service, and I think in some ways there still is. And Peter recognizes this because he says, what? No, you don't wash my feet. No, don't put yourself under me, right? You're in charge of me. You're the ruler, Lord and Master, teacher. You shouldn't be doing this thing. But that's sort of Jesus' point, right? I am your teacher and Lord, but I'm still going to lower myself and do this. If he, the ruler of the universe, is willing to do things for others, what should that say about our service if we are to follow his example? Now, we could then turn to the commands to serve, of which there are many in the New Testament. We're not going to read all of them because that would take forever. But let's think about some of these commands in the New Testament, commands to serve. What do we learn? 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, there's a couple of things in this. Serve is the sense broad usage of the word serve, to do something for someone else. Now, he lists some examples already, showing hospitality, right? He talks about this idea of loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I really think that has to do a lot with forgiveness and moving past wrongs. But what is he driving at here? The gifts that we have, the things that we have from God, either physical gifts, spiritual gifts, mental gifts, whatever they are, gifts of possessions, we're only holding on to them for God for a temporary time. That's the idea of steward, right? He's the Lord and Master, just like Jesus was the Lord and Master. I'm only using the things that God gave me. And how does God want me to use those? He wants me to use those to benefit other people. That's the broadest sense of this word serve, right? Oops, I caught it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, freedom from the old law. Hallelujah! I don't have to follow the old law anymore. Amen to that? You guys can say amen to that. I don't want to follow the old law. Freedom. But what? Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That is to serve yourself. In your new life in Christ, it's not about you. But what? Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that old law and the new law in Christ. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. There's an interesting contrast in these verses, right? And again, we talked about this several weeks ago. What's the main driver of this? Isn't it love? Isn't that what he says back here? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then hear what? Through love, serve one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The service that we're driving at, this good work of service, the thing that we're supposed to be doing, should be motivated by, I want what's best for you. So what am I going to do? I'm going to act in a way that benefits your life. So, what do we see from these commands to serve? We should be using our gifts, and I've got gifts in quotes here. What is a gift? Again, that could be a talent, something you're good at. It could be a capability that you have. It doesn't even have to be something you're good at, something that you're able to do. And if you're able to do it and other people are not able to do it, that's a gift, right? Even if you don't think you're good at it, quote unquote, even if you don't think you're talented, if you're able to do it and somebody else is not able to do it, that's a gift. Something that God has given you. Could be possessions, time, energy, effort, will, ability. Serve one another. We serve others as an extension of our service to God, which goes back to what Jesus' point is. If I have done this, I am your Lord and teacher. If I have done this, do this to others. You would do it for me. Isn't that what Peter's saying? Let me wash your feet? No. I'm going to do yours. If you would do it for Jesus, do it for others. And isn't that his point when he talks about in judgment, he'll separate those on his right and his left, and he'll say to those on his right, you fed me when I was hungry, you visited me when I was in prison. And what did they say? When did we do all those things? As much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Our service should be freely given, not begrudgingly taken. And this is that aspect of love. I serve you because I love you. And I want what's best for you. Should be something that I do freely because I want to do it. And we have to, we can be honest about this, right? There are times when we don't want to. There are times when I don't want to serve you. I understand that. There are times when you don't want to serve me. Part of Christian maturity is as we grow, hopefully those times become less. And even if there are times when I feel that way in my heart that I don't want to do it, I still push through and do it. But as my journey of Christianity grows, I should be wanting to do that more and more, shouldn't I? That's part of maturity. Our service should be fulfilling of our love for one another. Now, some opposites of service that he lists here. Grumbling and complaining. He says several times to do it without grumbling and complaining. As you're serving others, don't complain the whole time. Because how does that make the other person feel? Not great, right? Oh, I guess I'll help you. I guess I'll do that if I have to. Man, you know, I could be doing something else. I hope you really appreciate my sacrifice right now. I should be watching the game. Right? We complain and we grumble, we complain. That's not in love. That's not doing it in love. That's not helpful to the other person. The idea of biting and devouring, what does that mean? That when we have the attitude that it's all about me, how can you help me? How can you be of service to me? And if we all have the attitude that it's all about me, then what happens? What does he say in the text? We will be consumed by one another. Ultimately, this group will fall apart. So service is used alternately as a broad catch-all category, but there are times when this word is used as a specific good work. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service. This is the broad catch-all word, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. And here's the key word again, right? As opposed to biting and devouring one another for the common good. But then he does talk about service as a specific good work. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And as we think about service, we're going to break this down more as we go through this series. What is service? Giving money, which is called contributing. In our original list, he talks about that a lot in the Corinthian letters. That's serving. Teaching others is serving. If service is doing something for another person, would teaching fall under that category, right? What am I doing for someone else when I teach them? I'm helping them be closer to God. I'm helping them follow God's commands because then they know God's commands. I'm helping them know how to live their life in a way that's pleasing to Him. Helping someone physically, of course, is serving. Now, Jesus, of course, does the washing of the feet. We have a lot of different ways that we could do that, helping physically. And in that list that we had at the beginning, we have sharing and benevolence. Let the thief no longer steal, but labor with his hands, doing honest work, that he may have some to share with anyone in need, right? That idea that we're sharing, okay, helping physically, either with money or with time and energy and effort. That's serving. But the key aspect of service, the thing that Jesus most exemplified, the thing that I really want to drive home in this sermon, doing something for the benefit of someone else. That is the key. And it could be in any of these ways that we're talking about, but thinking about how can I be a blessing for someone else? Now, the beauty of the church, what if everyone has that attitude, that I'm thinking about ways I can be a blessing to others? What if everyone has that attitude? Then as we see in the first century church, Acts 2 and Acts 4, Everybody's needs will be met, right? Everybody will be blessed. Everybody will have the blessing of that because we're all looking for how we can help other people, not just, again, things that are needed. It's not just about helping people in the things they need and not just physical things. Thinking about ways that you can be a blessing to others, there are ways that we can be a blessing to others that maybe they don't strictly need, quote unquote, but it would still benefit them, make their lives better, be an encouragement to them and support them. And not just physical things. Thinking about how you can serve others in a spiritual way. And, importantly, not just for those who deserve it or who can pay you back. Now, we read this passage, I don't know how many weeks ago it was. I don't know if it was a Sunday or a Wednesday. Everything blurs together. The idea that Jesus is saying when you give a feast, don't just invite people who can pay you back, right? But invite who? Those who can't pay you back. The idea that our service is not just about who can I help now so they can help me in the future. That's self-serving, isn't it? That's self-service. Because I'm really just paying it forward to myself. I know that it'll come back to help me out later. But what am I doing? I'm thinking, how can I be a benefit to those who can't pay me back? Who I can just be a blessing to them? How can I help those people? And again, not just those who deserve it, because at the end of the day, who deserves goodness? But you could go either way with this. You could say nobody, because we're all fallen sinners. Or you could say everybody, because we're all loved by God. Either way, everybody should be grouped in the same category. So we're not being prejudiced and biased in our service. We're helping those who need help, even if they don't deserve it in our minds. We'll end with 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 6, 1. I don't like this chapter break, but let's read this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That should be us, right? We should be the new creation. And part of that new creation is, I'm no longer thinking about, it's all about me. And how can I get benefit? I'm thinking about how I can be a benefit to others. That's part of this new creation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. What is that reconciling? What does that mean? Making the relationship good again, right? He's making the relationship with us good. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ. Now, in the original context, most immediately would apply to Paul, Silas, Timothy, those who are writing the letter, those who are in that ministry. But I would submit that we are all ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ to the world, do we not? When people look at us, they should see Christ. We implore you then on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What's his point here? I want to focus on three little words. For our sake. Why did Jesus do this? Why did God subject Jesus to the torment of the cross? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is an act of service. When we think about our own lives then, being ambassadors for Christ, if we're going to follow his example, we will do things for others' sake. Not expecting any reward or any recognition. Not expecting any blessing in return. I'm going to do things for you because it is good for you. And I can help you in that way. Why? Because Jesus already blessed me. Already helped me. I don't need to expect reward from you in my helping of you because Jesus already gave it to me. Forgiveness and salvation. So I act on your behalf to pay it forward from Jesus. as an ambassador of Christ. So we appeal to you. I appeal to you now. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. How would that happen? How would we receive the grace of God in vain? If we say we're Christians, pretend to be Christians, yet we're not living that life, right? That would have been receiving the grace of God in vain. The grace that I receive from Him, the forgiveness, the salvation, is worthless if I'm not using that to be an ambassador of Christ to the lost. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Act on that grace. Live by that grace.